I'm pretty excited about sharing some things with you today, because we kind of land in one of my, maybe as we've gone through the story, you've heard me say this, but today we're landing in one of my favorite parts of the Bible. And so if you have your Bibles, would you join me in John chapter 21? If you're at John 21, I'm just going to start actually, I want to read for you these verses in from Acts chapter 2, just a page or two over from where you are. Because Peter's standing up, and he's saying this to a whole crowd of people. He says words like this. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" And Peter goes on to say, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What a powerful statement that Peter says. And I love the way that in which it's described, in which he describes it. He talks about Peter using being confident, and he speaks of assurance, of strength. There's power in what he's saying there. And you know, if you keep flipping over just to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter also says this. He says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And then when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Courage is the word designated to Peter. Now, if you thought, well, hey, haven't we just spent 5 or 6 weeks going through the Gospels, and haven't we met Peter? And Peter certainly didn't seem like somebody who has had confidence about anything, certainly not courage. He was not afraid to try anything, but these aren't necessarily words that I would ascribe to Peter out of the box like that. What happened to Peter? And so let's go back to John chapter 21. Because something happened to Peter, and whatever happens to Peter is important for us, because many of us are here this morning, or maybe whether it's at this point in time or at another point in time in our lives, either before now or perhaps even after now, we will feel ordinary. We'll feel a little bit afraid. We'll feel unprepared. We'll feel not equipped. And so as we look at the life of Peter and what happens to him, how he has transformed from the one who we thought into this person that we now meet, perhaps then there's also hope for us. Because I think the lesson for Peter is that he understood that God wasn't done with him yet. He wasn't done with him yet. And so when we meet Peter and the rest of the disciples in John chapter 21, it's just days after Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus perhaps has already, he's already appeared to them and revealed his scars to them. And he's told them to hang tight until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so one morning or one night, they've had enough of waiting around. And Peter, and if you don't remember entirely everything about him, Peter and his brother and James and his brother John, they were fishermen when Jesus called them. And so Peter has this idea, let's go fishing. That's what we do. That's what we do naturally. That's our default mode, right? We do this well, let's just go fishing. There's no harm in going fishing. Fishing for them to go fishing is nothing at all. And so they and so he and the rest of the disciples, they make their way and they go fishing. He says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. And so they went out and they got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. These are experienced fishermen putting a boat out onto a water that they would have extreme familiarity with. They would know where to fish. They would know when to fish. They would know when to drop the nets. They would know where on the lake to drop the nets and what time to drop the nets. And so they fish all night. And they catch nothing. Nothing. How is that even possible? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So I do not know very much about boats or fishing. There's a lot. It's on the list of long things, of the long list of things I do not know anything about. But it seems to me that if I'm on a boat, on a body of water, it shouldn't really make that much of a difference which side of the boat I'm dropping the net on. There's water all around the boat, seems to me. Perhaps I'm wrong. But they did it. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and who doesn't fish naked, and jumped into the water. Again, I know nothing about fishing. Perhaps this is protocol. If we're going to go out on the boat all night, let's just take our clothes off. Maybe that's why the fish weren't biting. I can probably edit that out for those who listen online later. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Because if you're a fisherman and you get a big haul of fish, a large haul of fish like this, wouldn't you want to keep all that? Isn't that important to you? Isn't that amazing? You'd want to keep all that. So they're trying to follow him, and they're pulling this out. And they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't scold them. He doesn't correct them. He doesn't warn them. He doesn't chide them. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This interaction with Jesus and the disciples, and then next we're going to see Jesus with Peter, is very significant. And really, it summarizes as Jesus interacts with Peter, he really asks them one question, but drills deeper every time he does. He says to them, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus asks him, and he says, take care of my sheep. And then the third time Jesus said to him, Jesus asked him this third time, and perhaps that's a correlation to the three times that Peter denied Jesus just before he went to the cross. Perhaps there's some significance in that way. But Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You know, one of the things that I love about who God is and how we see God revealed in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he comes to earth is his consistency, no matter what goes on. And so Jesus ends this conversation with Peter by saying these words, follow me. It's not the first time that Peter or these disciples would have heard that call, follow me. In fact, if you keep going backwards, you might remember Jesus saying something to the effect of, I want you to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Talking to them about the intensity, the commitment, and the sacrifice that they must be willing to endure as disciples of Jesus Christ. But even if you go back even further, when they first met Jesus, they were fishing, a very similar situation. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Take what you can do, take those things, those strengths, those gifts, those abilities that you have naturally, and apply them to my kingdom. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me, he said to them when he first met them. Follow me, he said to them as they spent time with him. And now as he has been punished and he has been killed and he has been resurrected from the dead, and before he ascends to heaven to await his return to earth, he leaves these words. He says, follow me. He says, you're not done yet. Keep following me. You're not done yet. You know what I love about this story? What I love about this story is it reminds me so much about how we see God at work. And Peter and John and his brother Andrew and James, they have no problem. They're fishermen. They are fishermen and they want to go fish. And God says, you want fish? Fish are easy. Fish are easy. Let me show you. Fish are easy. Here's 153 big fish that will overflow your nets. And you can have those. Those are easy. But the question is, are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow me? That's a question for us all. And sometimes we lose track of just how easy it is for God to provide. And we think that it should be easier for us to follow him, when in fact, it's the other way around. For us, it's hard to provide for ourselves. For God, it's easy to provide for us. He wants us to be part of what he's doing, and he's asking us to follow him in it. In 2006, as I started in this role with our church family here, our leadership team had taken a look over kind of what our situation was at that time. And in 1989, we built this. Our church family built this big, beautiful gym, but we were saddled with a lot of debt with it. And in 2006, we still had over $140,000 worth of debt. And that debt over the course of years had really hampered ministry. And so one of the things that we did as a leadership team is we brought the reality of that debt to the front page, to the attention, and prayed about it and asked people to pray about it. And over a course of time, a period of 18 months, our church family was probably smaller in number than at any other point in time and since that gym was built, that debt was paid off. It was paid off in such a way to help to make us think this was easy for God. Why was this so easy for God? And if God was able to pay this off so easy, he must have something else for us to do. It wasn't just about paying off the debt. And it sure has been free. And many of you have come to this church family since that point in time. And isn't it wonderful to not have to worry about debt? That's exciting. Because what that means is we're able to put more resources into meeting the needs of people. And one of the big challenges for us was to recognize, the other thing is to recognize, while we were called an evangelical missionary church, we really lacked that capacity. Yes, we had people we supported, and Rainey was part of that portfolio, but did we really identify with what it meant to take the good news of God into the world? And so we prayed about what that would look like. We began that process of looking at all of that. Well, a few years later, as time has gone on, we've engaged ourselves much more in the world. We've sent teams to Romania, and last year we sent a team to South Africa, and over the last 6 years, we've developed a relationship with communities in El Salvador. And it's not just about us going to them, but it's also us learning from them. And those relationships have strengthened us and have deepened our understanding of what God is doing around the world. It's an amazing thing. God said, that debt, you want that debt paid? That's easy, but are you going to follow me in it? And so we're so thankful for those who have followed after God in that. It's a story that comes out of this passage. It makes this come alive to us. A few years went by, and we started taking a look at what was going on with our church building, the things that that the Lord had afforded us to do in this community. And then St. Margaret's, we knew that St. Margaret's School was going to be for sale, and we asked people to pray about buying St. Margaret's a number of years ago. 4 acres, just over 4 acres of land just beside us over there. I thought, wouldn't that be sweet if we could have that land? We could put gardens in there in the summer, hockey rinks in the winter. We could have all that space over there to expand some of the things the Lord was allowing us to do. And so giving us St. Margaret's, well, that should be easy for God, shouldn't it? Well, God said no to that, actually. I gotcha. Yeah. He said no to that, but right just shortly after that, we kind of experienced this growth, and because of the relationships people were having with friends and neighbors in our community, we had our Kid Jam ministry grew fairly significantly, and we were limited in the resources that we had to meet those things, and so even though we couldn't buy, it wasn't God's desire for us to buy St. Margaret's. And in hindsight, thankful that we weren't saddled with the additional $60,000 a year of operating for that. The school board called and said, listen, the school is going to be sold, but we'd like you to come over and take what you need for your children's classrooms. And so we actually got stuff for our children's classrooms and for our library before the school closed and changed hands from the school board. A couple years later, the Lord brought us Albert and Teresa Seertsma, and we had this upward basketball program, and we started the first year. You might remember we started the first year with about 45 kids or so, and that was really exciting. And then we thought, well, let's pray about what can we add to that environment. What can we add to that environment to make it a better for the kids, better for the parents, and we thought a score clock. Well, let's not consider a score clock, because a score clock, we priced it out, that's way too much money. They're like $5,000 or $6,000 to be able to get one of those. But no, it's important just to have ideas, put them before the Lord and see. And so the new owners bought St. Margaret's, and so we developed a relationship. He called me over one day and he said, the school board told me that they gave you a bunch of stuff. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we're going to be remaking it into these storage centers, these storage things that are there now. And so do you want to take one last look at what's in here and see if there's anything else that you want before we start renovation? And so I said, okay. And then I walked into the gym, and there was a score clock. And I said, well, can we have that? And he said, if you can get it down, you can have it. Isn't that cool? Now, I can't get it down, but my friend Joe, he knows how to get it down. And so I called him up, and he went over, and he got that thing down, and he put it up, and that was amazing. And I got it. We got it up there. We got it up there, and then we realized, hey, it needs a remote. You need to be able to run this thing. It's not just a score clock. So I went back to the school board. I said, you won't believe what's happened. This new owner has given us the score clock. Would you guys happen to have the controller for it? Because I've been pricing them out, and they're fairly expensive, about $1,500. You have one used that we can buy. She said, well, why don't you come by and take a look? And she said, there's two of them there. If you can find one that works, then you can have it. Well, I found both that work. One I worked like better than the other. So I gave them the older one. Isn't that amazing? That's 153 fish over and over and over and over again. Why? Because our desire for upward basketball is to not just play basketball, it's to teach kids about Jesus Christ and to teach families about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. That's what we do with our Kid Jam ministry. That's what we're doing as we go into different parts of the world. This past, over these last couple of months, I've been interim youth leading. I don't know what to call that. I'm not quite a youth dude. I'm not cool enough to be a youth dude. But the kids and our impact leaders have been kind enough to accommodate me over the course of the last few months in that ministry. And in the fall, actually, before Aaron went on maternity leave, we kind of put out this appeal. Because the impact ministry is really going well, and we wanted to continue to do that and love the way that our high school students and many parents got involved to make it even better over the course of the fall. And so we sat down, myself and the youth leaders, we sat down with a number of the high school students in January at some point. And our youth ministry has really gone well, and you really need to commend the youth that have taken leadership responsibility and our youth leaders on that. And it's been very consistent, and they've been great over the course of these last number of years at sharing space. They don't have a space of their own. And so we had a conversation. We sat up in the fellowship hall. I said, what would it look like? What would it look like if you could have a youth room? What would it look like? And first they said, well, where would it be? I'm like, well, that's not important. Well, how much money do we have to spend? That's not important. So what would the youth room be? Because what we want to do is kind of have this, prepare ourselves, because if God does grant this, then we have a way to go. But if we don't have any ideas, then why would he bother with us? So we came up with some ideas, and they started really good, have a place for, just a place to watch movies, some place to have snacks, some bean bags to sit in, a ping pong table, maybe a foosball table, just those kinds of things. And then things kind of got a little out of hand. There's a hot tub on the list, and there's a slide that goes down, because at a certain point we kind of figured out, okay, it could be the third floor, because we don't need to share space as much on the third floor. And some of you are thinking, there's a third floor to this place? Yeah, there is a third floor. And so we figured it'll be the third floor. And so part of the idea then is to have a slide so they could be up before the service starts, and when the service starts, they just kick it down on the slide and slide right in beside you, right through there. Pirko, just watch out. So all these kinds of ideas, great ideas, exciting ideas, and we prayed about it and said, well, we got to pray about it. And it's the idea is not just having a youth room, but being able to have a space to reach our friends so that they can learn about Jesus and hopefully follow Jesus as well. That was the idea. And so then we got clearance on where to go. And so then we met again and we added some more ideas to that. And we in the Rainbow Room, if you know where that is on the third floor, we prayed again and just asked God, can you take this? And the questions really were, well, how is this even going to be possible? So let me tell you, after we prayed about that, 2 weeks later, this lady stops me in the foyer, really nice lady, by the way, and her name is Janet Post. And a year and a half ago, Janet, her husband Dan, passed away, went to be with the Lord. And if you know Dan and Janet, they are they're full of life and enthusiasm, and she certainly still is. And sometimes you ever wonder if you're a younger person here, do you ever look around at old people and think, "Gee, they're old and wrinkly, and they're not moving very fast. Like, are they just taking up space here or what?" And if you're old people here, and you look at the young people and you think, but they're so weird. Like, why do they do that? Why are they like that? Here's what's really important. And I think we've seen this over the course of time with our church family, is God is at work in all of us. That's really, really important to understand. God is at work across the generations and throughout our lives, especially for those of us who are younger, and I'm not just talking about teens, as you look to those who are older, and many of us can keep doing that around us, God has been at work in people's lives in great ways over the course of many years. We just don't take the time to find out how and why. Anyway, Dan passed away about a year and a half ago. And Janet, we agreed to meet together, and Janet said to me, I got this call. The short version is I got this call from the fire department. Dan was a fireman, and they've been trying to track me down for a good number of months. And it turns out that Dan had this pension that we knew nothing about. And so I'm going to be receiving some money, and I'd like to be able to tithe that money to the church, give 10% of that to honor the Lord, but to our church family. And I said, wow, that's extremely generous. That's amazing. And I said, well, what do you think you have in mind? She said, well, I'd like it, if possible, to reflect who Dan is and how Dan spent his time, not as a fireman. His identity wasn't as a fireman. That's a significant part of who he was. But his identity first was as a follower of Jesus, and how he demonstrated that was over the course of their lives before they came to our church. They were at the Free Methodist Church in Port Huron. They were youth leaders for much of their married lives together, and they invested in youth and spent time with youth. And she said, so if it would be possible, I'd like to tithe this money to our youth. Well, I just sat there like this. I said, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this. Because 2 weeks ago, I was just upstairs, right above where we're sitting, with a group of teenagers wondering, can God hear this? Is it worthwhile putting these ideas down and praying about them? And then she sat there like this. And we both had to go look for Kleenex and just took some time to pray about it. And Janet's here with her family. And so it's a privilege for us to step into the story. So we have talked theoretically about upper story and lower story. This is real life. Upper story descending into our lower story, making it unmistakable that God is at work. And it's not 153 fish. It's $150,000 of debt being covered. It's school. It's tables and chairs and desks and cupboards. It's a scoreboard. It's moving into It's, you know, when we, each year when we're going to have a meeting in El Salvador in a few minutes, and we talk about El Salvador, it's God supplying, not for the sake of our enjoyment, but only as, and this is a credit to you as a, and us as a church family, as we incline ourselves to the understanding that God's not done with us yet, that we need to follow him into the places that he's called us to. That's amazing, is it not? That is staggering. It's humbling. And so one of the things as you kind of process all of that through is to understand what we do together as a church family is not arbitrary, but it has extreme purpose, and that purpose is determined by our God. And he said to Peter and to the disciples, I'm not done with you yet. God still wants to use you. Will you follow me? And so when we turn the page and we go into the book of Acts, we see them gathered there. And he says, he leaves these words with them. He says, it's not for you to know the time of dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to share what you have seen me do. That's all. Sometimes we think, I'm not equipped. I don't know enough to witness for God. No, he doesn't say, I want you to witness as an action. He says, I want you to be a witness. This is who you are. You are a witness. And if you've seen God at work, then just share that story. And now if you're all here this morning, you all have a story to share. Actually, you have four or five stories to share. Because we have seen God work in amazing ways. And if you are here, if you've here since 2006, then you are the result of that, of the obedience of those who have followed Jesus in reaching people near where they are, who are just like them, who are reaching people close to where they are, who might be different than them, whether it's economically or socially or racially or whatever. And you're also the benefactor of being reaching people who are far from where they are. That's what God has called us to do. He says, we're not done yet. And I know as you read the book of Acts and we go into chapter 2 and it talks about them eating together and breaking bread together, a lot of us get stuck on that. But remember that that part is in the context of going, of advancing, of being witnesses, sharing the story of what God has done with us. It's an amazing privilege that we hold together just to say, God, lead us. Lead us into the lives of others and just help us just to share with them the story that God is alive and he's at work. And so we shared this story, this last story with the kids on Friday night, and they sat around there like this, like that. Because they hear us teach. They hear the lessons. They see curriculum. And sometimes it can all just be lessons. But how exciting is it to be part of something that is real, where you see the Spirit of God at work in a very real way. And we've seen that over the course of recent weeks and recent years. And may God continue to lead us in that way, to face the difficulties that come with that, but to embrace the idea that we need to keep going. Because he's not done with us yet. He's not done with our kids. He's not done with us as young adults. He's not done with us as we raise our kids. He's not done with us as we reach retirement age. He's not done with us into our senior years. He's not done with us. He wants us to follow him in it. And so for us, part of that is understanding that, learning from what God is doing among each other and among those extended to us. And with that, I'm going to invite Rainey to come back and just share a little bit more about what it looks like as we go, as we extend ourselves to support what the Lord is doing in other places around us.
Well, I was thinking about what you said about younger people and older people and stuff. And in my church, I'm the second oldest. Now, What that looks like, I'm not quite sure. Somebody last week in my home church in Toronto said to me, "You're looking a little older. Are you 70? And I, "Not quite." Then he said, "So are you 60? "No, I'm not 60 either." We left it at that. But I am the second oldest in my church. We have a very young congregation. Now, so people ask me all the time, "Well, what are the Bolivians doing in Italy?" In Bergamo, we have a population of 110,000 people, 15,000 Bolivians. So if anybody wants to come over and work with Bolivians, we've got a whole pile of them. And they either come and sort of, if I could put it this way, bring God with them and look for a church, or they don't. See, they're all coming from a country that is almost 20% evangelical. That's roughly three times what Canada is. And they've entered into a country that in 2000 was 0.3% evangelical. We are now all the way up to 1.1, and it's mostly the immigrants. So we've had a significant growth, but not amongst the Italians. But they come and they either buy into the culture of working hard and doing, you know, just going home and locking the doors. It's a 6-day work week in Italy, so they work real hard and then they go home and lock their doors. Or they bring God with them, if you will, and look for a church. I'd like to show you, have you found the other pictures there? Pictures of the that I had. There we are. This is Sergia. And when Sergia came to Italy with her husband and at the time two kids, she bought into the Italian culture. And we never saw her in church. And then one day, we started seeing this, I'll call him a single man, bringing along these two preschooler boys to church. And he would arrive late, and then he'd take off and leave before service ended, and we just never got a chance to talk to him. And I thought, gee, how sad that, you know, his wife is dead, and, you know, here he is with these two preschoolers. Well, that wasn't the case. See, Sergia, who was working most Sundays, had to change her schedule a little bit because their 5-year-old daughter had leukemia. And so she was rushing from work to go to the hospital to stay with her daughter, and her husband was rushing from church. But see, they started coming. He started coming to church at that point, a crisis in their lives. And Sergia began praying again, and she became a prayer warrior. We'll go to the next picture. And that's Damaris, and she's 15 years old now. And they are in church every Sunday. And Eduardo, her husband, is our elder. But God had to use a tremendous trial in their lives to turn them around. We'll go to the next picture. This is Richard. Richard is someone who's very dear to my heart. He's 25 now. He started coming to church. He was reached out to by a Bolivian family, and it was discovered that his mother is a believer. She works on Sundays. She can't come to church, but that Bolivian family started bringing Richard and his little brother to church. When Richard was 18, he got baptized, and that's a picture of him at 18, the day of his baptism. We'll go to the next picture. This is Richard helping in the baptism of his little brother, Martin, who was 14 in that picture. That was last May, and it was the last day that Richard came to church. We don't know why he's not coming, but when you think about them, would you please pray for us that we would know how to reach out to Richard so that he would come back to church. Martin is now trying to learn how to play the drums. Richard used to play the drums, and he wants to do that now in church. But would you please pray for Richard? I taught him how to drive with my brand new car. That was scary. I have spent hours and hours with this young man, talking to him about the Lord and stuff, but last May was the last time he came to church. I'll go to the next picture. This is my friend Germana. Germana is not a believer. Not yet. I met Germana 15 years ago when I started volunteering at the local hospital. And she trained me, and we just stayed together as partners at volunteering in the hospital. And she is 81 years old. And just to give you a little picture, Pastor, I don't know how much time I have, so you're going to make a sign for me?
I'll come up and stand beside you.
Okay. A little picture of where she's at. A few years ago, she came to the hospital to do volunteer work with me, and she was crying, and I said, Germana, what is wrong? And she explained to me that she has always participated in the pardon of Assisi. Now, you've all heard of St. Francis. Well, the story goes that Francis went down to Rome to visit the Pope, and the Pope said, Francis, ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Francis asked for a plenary pardon for everybody that would go to Assisi on August 2nd and do their penance. So, over the course of the years, and the Pope said yes, of course, and a plenary pardon is where you get forgiven of all your sins up to that day. So every year on August 2nd, you could get all your sins forgiven up to that day if you went to Assisi and did your penance. But over the years, they decided that wasn't, you know, that was kind of hard. Some people couldn't go to Assisi and do that. So they made it so you could get your pardon in your local church. And they also made it 2 days, August 2nd and 3rd. And Germana had always participated in the pardon of Assisi. She'd gone to the church, she'd made her donation, she'd said her, you know, whatever they told her she had to do for penance, she'd done it. On that day, she was crying because the church had set a fee, a fixed fee, on getting her plenary pardon. And it just blew her away. She was not short of cash. They were a wealthy family. But that gave me an opportunity to tell her about God's free gift. Now, she didn't understand it that day. She cried even more, but she didn't accept it. But over the years, as I have had more opportunity to share with her, 4 years ago, I became the first person that Germana's husband has allowed to visit her in her home. They've been married 60 years. He never allowed her to have friends in her home. But 4 years ago, he opened the door to me and let me come in and visit with her. And we've continued. I'll show the last picture. The other lady in this picture is Pina. Pina is 86. So these are my two precious, precious friends. Pina will often ask me questions about my faith. And she can follow me. She'll say, yes, we are saved by God's grace. Yes, God, Jesus came to die on the cross. Yes, everything. Yes to everything until she will get to the very end. And then she says, that you've got to earn. Because in her mind, it's not a free gift. She has to earn it. But that day, when we were talking, and I took this picture of Germana and Pina, I watched Germana. She kept moving her chair closer and closer to Pina so she could hear what we were saying. And when I took her home at the end of the day, she said, I'm interested in what you have to say. And it's taken 15 years. So I would ask you to pray, because Pina and Germana are 86 and 81 years old, and they don't have a lot of time. And they are very precious to me, both of them. And they're waiting for me to get back. God is working in Bergamo. But it takes time. It takes years in some cases. And I need you to pray for all of us. Pray for the men in my church who are crying out for a man to come alongside of them and walk with them and help them learn how to lead. Yes, Eduardo is our elder. He works full-time all week long. He doesn't preach every Sunday. We have most of the time outside speakers coming in because he just can't do that every Sunday when he's working full-time. And he has the language barrier as well. But my men are crying for someone to come alongside of them and walk with them to help them grow and mature and learn how to lead. Pray, please pray that God would bring a man to Bergamo to help them. They love me, but they want a man.
Thank you so much for sharing. Rainey has much more to share, and that's one of the reasons why she's spending a week in each community. And so let me encourage you to connect with her and schedule a time to be able to listen and then also then and pray. And we're gonna do that for you as well. Let me just say this. As you go through the book of Acts, and this is, if for those of you who are curriculum-oriented, we did not touch the curriculum today. But let me tell you this. The book of Acts is simply this. It's the continuation, God saying, I'm not done with you yet. And are you going to get on board, receive the Holy Spirit, and then follow me into all aspects of life, sharing what you've seen God do with others so that they too might learn what it means to follow Christ, just like Rainey has shared with their relationships. So I wonder if you stand with me. We're going to sing this song to end that reflects all that we've talked about. And as we pray for Richard and Pina and Germana, we pray for our youth, and pray for ourselves. Maybe you've heard some of these things this morning, and you think about these stories, and you think, maybe you're shaking your head a little bit, but here's something. I need you to pray that what our youth in particular and what we as a church family have just heard and borne witness to, that wouldn't easily be taken from our hearts, but it would be fuel. It would fuel us to remind us not just about to enjoy receiving, but that in receiving, it's for the sake of sharing the gospel with others. That is the reason why God has given us 153 fish time and time and time again. Not to keep it, not to shine them up, but so that they can be used for the sake of others. And so may that be true for our kids. As they go to school, may they see people and they recognize, hey, these are people who need Jesus. And may God fuel them because they now have a story to tell with them. And we do too. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, your grace upon us. Thank you for just blowing our minds and making the pages of Scripture come alive. 153 fish times 3, 4, 5, or 6. I can't even count anymore. But also that just to remind us that you're not done with us yet. Thank you so much for being patient with us, for provoking us and moving us out. God, if we are still settled, may we not be. Give us a heart, a burden for others. And we pray for people like Richard and Pina and Germana, and we ask, God, that you would rescue their hearts. Father, as we think back to our services last weekend and all the people who you've brought because of their relationships with others, Father, we pray for those people. We ask, God, that you would rescue their hearts. And that, God, as we sit around a barbecue that you've prepared for us, may we look at the big bushel of fish and recognize, God, that you're not done with us yet. Use us, God. Empower us by your Spirit to move out to those who are just like us, those who are a little different than us, and those who are far from us. God, use us to be witnesses, to tell the story of what you are doing. We thank you for Jesus our Lord. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, and we give you praise for that truth. May it come alive in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.